Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
To be in the Lord's house today, appreciate the good song service, the remarks from Brother Dan and Brother Richard's prayer. This morning we're going to continue with our Articles of Faith. We're on the fourth Article of Faith, which is that we believe in the doctrine of original sin. You'll notice a little handout on the table out there that I put this together several years ago, and you'll notice it's got a 13 down, or 14, an extra one down there. I just threw something else in there when I was doing this, something that we believe in, which is evangelism, and made a few comments and put some scriptures in. So if you want to pick one of those up, it's not worded exactly the same as the one on the wall, but it's the same thing, really. But if you want to take it and read it and look over it a little bit, you're welcome to do so. So this morning we are going to look at our fourth article of faith, that we believe in the doctrine of original sin. And as we go through this, I kind of see Harmony Primitive Baptist Church as an old stronghold concerning the doctrines of the original church. And I'm proud of that, if you can use the word proud. I don't want to be full of pride. But as we look around us and see all the mega churches coming up and we see people deviating from biblical truth, you should be thankful that you are part of a congregation that continues to believe the things that I believe the original church believed. Things that are not popular. And this, we're going to talk about one of those things today. The doctrine of original sin, when we understand it in the biblical context, is not a flattering doctrine to humanity. That's one of the reasons that a lot of people don't preach about the doctrine of original sin, nor the next one we're going to preach on, Lord willing, next Sunday, which is our inability to recover ourselves from the fall. We like to think of ourselves, or humanity does, as these people that are really pretty good, and that we're really not all that bad, and within man himself is the ability to save himself from this fallen condition. But when we understand the doctrine of original sin as the Bible presents it, then we see ourselves as morally corrupt and unable to save ourselves. So let's kind of remember this morning what we're going after here, and remember that our articles of faith do not present everything that we believe. But they do declare some things that we do believe, and they highlight some of the differences between what we believe in our church as Primitive Baptists, and I believe as Bible believers, and what maybe some other Christian churches believe. And, you know, we harp on that a lot here at our church. And the reason that we do so is because I do it to encourage you. Because you come to this church, and you may be seeing a lot of big things going on out in the world, and I think we lose a lot of our children because they see bigger things going on. But the core principles that churches stand for are important, and I want to encourage you to know that the things that you believe that we stand for at this little church are important things in God's eyes. And to me, that's the most important thing. We look back in the Old Testament and we don't see where, you know, the larger groups of people were always right. And that there was, even Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." So we're not going after the big things. We're going after what the truth is, and let the Lord deal with us as He will. And that's always been my, you might say, strategy as a pastor, is I'm not thinking about how to build a church. I'm just trying to learn more about the Bible and teach God's people about the Word of God. And that's what my responsibility is, and the Lord will take care of the rest of it. So the doctrine of original sin is viewed differently by our church, as I've already said, from other churches. So let's get these two concepts out there before you, what we believe, and then maybe see the other side of the coin. And then we're going to look at some scriptures that teach the doctrine of original sin. Because if we're going to say we believe something, then we need to be able to back it up by scripture, don't we? I mean, you can go places and people will tell you that they believe things and they teach things in a church. But when you corner them and say, "Well, show me where it says that in the Bible," sometimes they're looking for that, and they'll flat out tell you, "Well, it's really not in there, but this is just something that we do and we believe." Well, I'm not interested in what people want to do and believe. I want to know what God tells us in His Word about our own selves. And by the way, we're going to be talking about our own selves today, because we are all affected by this doctrine of original sin. So let's look at them. The most popular idea or concept today is that people become sinners when they reach an age of accountability or maturity, and they commit a sin. That's when they become a sinner. But the Bible declares what we believe is that all of humanity fell in Adam, which was the doctrine of which was the original sin that was committed. And they are conceived in sin and born into the world as sinners. And so let's hear that just one more time. Let me just give it to you one more time. So the most popular idea is that people become sinners when they reach a particular age, usually referred to as an age of accountability, and then they commit a sin. So then they become a sinner. They become sinners by committing sin. But the Bible declares the doctrine of original sin, and that is that when Adam fell in the morning of time, that he committed the first sin, the original sin, and that we are sinners because of our fallen parent Adam. So we're conceived in sin and born into the world as sinners. So we don't reach an age or do anything to become a sinner. We're born that way because of Adam. Now, in each of these ideas, we can expand upon them a little bit more. I gave you the most simple and basic concept, but there are different methods in which the sinner must be saved. Obviously, you've got two different kinds of sinners here, and you might look at it as two different kinds of illnesses. You've got one person that's got one illness, and you've got another person that's got another illness. Well, you're not going to treat somebody that's got pneumonia with somebody that has, like the same as somebody that has diphtheria. You're going to use a different drug, right? So when you're talking about two different kinds of sinners, then we're going to have two different ways in which the sinner is saved from hell when you have two different concepts. And so you begin to see, as we're looking into this, that there really is a big difference in how we view the doctrine of original sin. So in one idea, you've got a sinner that fell in Adam, which is what we believe. He's helpless. Christ must do everything for this person. He must be born again by Christ, by the sovereign will of God. And his eternal salvation is solely by God's grace. That's pretty simple. The doctrine of original sin presents man as helpless, and the Lord must step in and change this man. Now, on the other side of the coin, you've got somebody that does not become a real sinner until they reach an age of accountability. And once they reach this age of accountability, they have the ability to do things along with the work of Jesus to be saved. So it's kind of like the sinner and Jesus doing these things to be saved. And people are not sinners till they reach this particular age. And though they will admit that Adam sinned in the morning of time and that it affected all of humanity, the real argument comes in how far Adam fell. Okay? We see that Adam fell so far that he was unable to rescue himself from his fallen condition. But the other side of the coin says that Adam fell, but not that far. And so by doing certain things, then he can save himself from his fallen condition. Now, you may say this morning, I'm really not in either one of those arguments. You know, I really have not even thought about it. So I'm not in that argument at all. Well, you really are in that argument, whether you believe it or not. Because if you believe that you fell in Adam, but you fell only so far that if you read the sinner's prayer, you could get out of it, then you've got a doctrine yourself on how you're going to get out of it. You do have an opinion. Or if you believe that, well, I fell in Adam, but if I'm baptized, then I can get out of that fallen condition, then you have a concept of your own. Or maybe you might believe if I accept Jesus, I can get out of this fallen condition. Then you have a concept of your own. So you see, there's all these concepts out there when we begin to look at the doctrine of original sin. How are we going to get out of this doctrine, out of this fallen condition in which we are found? And whether people admit it or not, they all have some kind of concept if they believe that they are saved. You're either going to be saved by what you did with Jesus, or you're going to believe that you are totally helpless and Jesus did everything. So let's go to this doctrine of original sin. This morning we're going to hang out in two places in the Bible. We're going to hang out in Genesis 3, and we're going to hang out in the book of Romans, mostly chapter 5, and we'll go back to chapter 3 in a little bit. Because this is where we find these doctrines. Now, when you go to church, it's important to have some doctrine. Remember what Jesus said, "For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They were teaching doctrine back in Jesus' day when they went to church. And the doctrines of men, of course, that I believe Jesus was referring to was the Mishnah. You know, the men had made their own laws and explained God's Bible in a way that was not right. And so they were teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. So anyway, we go over here in our doctrine, and we're going to get some doctrine right here in Genesis chapter 3. We've been going through the Old Testament, and I kind of left it a little bit to go through our articles of faith. But we've been through this already. Let's go back to it again, and let's actually see this original sin that was committed in the morning of time by Adam. So let me read a little bit in chapter 3. Of course, this is after God had created the heavens and the earth. He had created man in His own image. He had created Eve from Adam's rib. And so He's created, a beautiful paradise for Adam and Eve to live in, which we know is the Garden of Eden. And they're there and they're enjoying themselves. And God gave them one law that I read in the Bible. Now, He may have told them some other things. But so far, He's only given them one law. And that's in 2:17. I'm going to give that to you right now before we get to verse 3. Here is the law that He gave Adam. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Notice, thou shalt not. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that's a law that God gave them. And He told them the consequences if you break the law. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve understood the full consequences of it. But this was the first law that we read of. It's called the law of sin and death. That is how we refer to it in the Scriptures. I'm going to give you a Scripture later on that's going to show you that's what that law is. But it's the law of sin and death. You sin, you're going to die. So this is where this law and this concept is given by God. So here we go. So He's created Eve, and in chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, the serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, Eve knew the law, right? Adam knew it, and the serpent knew it. Satan knew what had been told to them. This is Satan. So they've all got knowledge of this law. And Satan does exactly what to Eve, what he did to Christ when he tempted Christ. He begins to question God's law. Did He really say that? Are you sure you understand what God said? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So He presents something there that's going to be afforded to Eve if she commits this sin. You're going to enjoy it. And you're going to have your eyes open. You're going to know more about some things. Isn't that kind of the way that sin is presented to us in the world? You know, if you'll commit this sin, you'll enjoy it while you're doing it. And man, you're going to be so knowledgeable. You'll be somebody with experience and maturity. And I remember some of the songs back when I was a teenager. You know, they made you want to go out and do something you shouldn't do, because now you're going to be a grown person and you're going to know all these things that you don't know as a child in your innocence. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she began to look upon it. Now she begins to dwell upon this thought. You know, that's what happens to us sometimes when something is presented to us. If it's not good, and we don't need to be presented things that are not good, but sometimes we begin to think about them. And the more we think about these things, sometimes it kind of becomes something that we want to do. You know, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we go. It says he was with her, so I assume they both did this thing together. And the eyes of them both were open. Now their eyes were already open. They could see physically. But they had never had a consciousness of sin. They knew what good was. They knew who God was. They knew what good things were. They experienced good things in their life. But now, they know what evil is. And they begin to experience evil in their lives. And they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So that is the original sin that was committed in the morning of time by Adam and Eve. Now, Eve wasn't our federal head and representative. Adam was. He was the one that was being held responsible here. So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, we know that God knew where Adam was, right? But he did call Adam, and he wanted to have a conversation with Adam, and he's going to bring Adam into this knowledge of that he knows what Adam has done and bring the consequences upon him. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, this is Adam, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Adam was not afraid of God before this. There was no fear because he had a great relationship with God because he was a person that was made without sin. So he had fellowship with God, his Creator. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, Adam said, The woman that thou gavest to me with be with me, she gave me of the tree, not to eat. So he blames Eve for it, which is, you know, we all still do that. We're still blaming Eve for the things. If you can't find your billfold, you're going to blame Eve for it because she's the one that put it somewhere, or your shirt or whatever. You know, we still do that. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, not to eat. So she blames the serpent. Well, the serpent did beguile her. But the fact of the matter was, it doesn't matter whether the serpent tempted her or not. She's the one that did it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I don't know what he looked like prior to this, what the serpent looked like, but there was a serpent, and I believe Satan inhabited this serpent and used this serpent, and there's all these ideas of Eden, and did they talk to the animals? I don't know, but she was talking to this one, so it's very possible that there was Eden was quite different than the world in which we live today. But we find a prophetic reference here in verse 15. God says, I will put enmity, that's a hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, here is a mention of the woman's seed, which we know to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, there's a prophetic reference here. Even though that Adam has fallen, he's committed the original sin, and all of humanity is going to be affected by it, God has given a promise right here that a Savior is going to come, and he's going to break this law of sin and death and restore a portion of the human race back to himself. So, there, I'll put hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So he's going to bruise the heel of Christ, but he's going to bruise your head. In other words, he's going to destroy you. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Paul mentions this in the New Testament, that as the man is the head of the house, he mentions the fact that the woman was first deceived, and that is what the Bible says about it. So I know we're living in an age to where that's really not respected much anymore, but this is the way that God would have families, for the husband to be the head of his house. And a husband should step up and do that. He should be a person that honors God, that respects the Word of God in his house. He should be the spiritual leader of his house. He should see that his children and wife, they're in church on Sunday morning, that he should speak about the Scriptures and even teach the Bible to his family when he has an opportunity. So, and unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed shall be the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, they've gone from this place of, you might say, a paradise, to where they had not to work except to maybe around the plants a little bit, and they could eat, they could enjoy their life together without sin. But now they're coming to this place that they're going to have to really work to make a living, to survive, which is basically what we all do. You know, we come to this place, we realize we've got to work for a living to survive. And he tells us what's going to happen. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust shalt thou art, and in dust shalt thou return. He's going to die a natural, physical death. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And so, that was the original sin that was committed by Adam. We see when it happened, and it's a law that was broken, and that law is mentioned in Romans 8 and 2, where Paul writes, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law has to do with Christ Jesus imparting spiritual life into His elect family, and that makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now, I've heard people say that man is a free moral agent. One time I was talking to a guy that was painting my house, and I was talking to him about the doctrines of grace and about election. He said, I've been thinking about what you said, and he said, "You're wrong." He said, "Man is a free moral agent. He gets to make his own choice as to where he will spend eternity." Well, if we understand the doctrine of original sin, man doesn't have a choice anymore. He fell in the morning of time. He is dead in trespasses and in sin. The only person that's ever been a free moral agent was Adam himself. He did have the ability to make a decision. And he could have lived, for so far as we know, if Adam had never sinned, he would have lived his life in Eden without sin and with his wife Eve and with children possibly. I don't know what plan God had for them and all of that. But they would have lived forever, and it would have been by his choice he would have done so. But he chose to sin. And so when he did, there's the consequences that occurred because of it. Now, I've already mentioned that Adam was a federal head and representative of the entire human race. And we're going to see that just a little bit in Romans, in the book of Romans, and I believe chapter 5. But there's some ideas that there's been some false or some other races of human beings that didn't spring from Adam. You know, Adam, if he's our federal head and representative, we have to understand that all of humanity sprang from Adam, right? But there's been people who's come up and said, "Well, you know, weren't there some other races?" I've been asked that several times. That did not come from Adam, that were on earth before God put Adam on the earth? Or what about the angels? Weren't there some angels that had some children? What about the aliens? Didn't some aliens come down here and have some children? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about any of that. If there were any other children prior to other than Adam, or prior to Adam, then they weren't affected by Adam's fall. And if there are some people that were not affected by Adam's fall, then what would be happening to them right now? They'd never die. They'd live forever because they never became sinners in Adam. So I just want to toss that out there. So when you're talking to somebody about this, you know, there's nothing in the Bible about any of that. And in Romans 9:21, the apostle makes it very clear that we all came from the same person. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor?" So there's one lump of clay. Okay, Adam was made from the earth. He is that lump of clay that Paul is referring to. And so we all sprang from Adam. Now, how do we, to understand Adam's transgression and how it affected the whole human race, we could compare it maybe, I've heard people compare it to a poison that was poured into the fountainhead of a stream. And everybody downstream that drank from the water is affected by it because they're all poisoned as well. That's a pretty good illustration. Of course, you might say, well, what if somebody doesn't drink from that stream? Well, what about our genetics? I pass all of my genetics down to my children, both good and bad. And so they have nothing to do with the genetics that they receive from me. So that's another way to look at it. Or maybe to a disease like AIDS. A person can have AIDS, and the baby that is born contracts the disease. The baby was, you know, didn't have anything itself to do with contracting the disease. It was because of the parent that handed it down. Or you might even think of it like a drug or something like some acid or LSD, which is an acid, and a person that takes the acid or uses it, the child that's born can experience the same hallucinations that the parent did, and the baby, you know, was just passed on down to the child. So there's different ways to look at it, but that's the reason the medical field is so careful in what types of drugs the mother takes, is because they know it can be passed down to the child. Well, Adam's sin in a spiritual concept was passed down to all of his offspring. And so you and I are sinners, not because we reached an age of accountability one day and we sinned. We're sinners because of Adam. We are conceived as sinners, into the world as sinners, born into the world as sinners. And so, obviously, since we're born into the world as sinners, we are going to sin. And I know that there are some people that say they do not sin, but there's other false concepts out there as well. Everybody sins. So we're going to look at that, how the Apostle Paul gives us that evidence as well. Now, what kind of death did Adam die? God said, you're going to die. And some people, I received a question. We used this in our Bible study, our question and answer first Sunday. I got a question from one of the ministers in the Philippines, and he asked me that question. He said, what kind of death did Adam die? Did he die physical death? Did he die spiritual death? What kind of death did he die, and how did it affect him? So we tossed that around a little bit. And of course, I answered him. So Adam did not die spiritual death, okay? We say that a lot, but that's really not what happened, because the Holy Spirit cannot die, right? If somebody is born, if the Holy Spirit could die, then if you're a born again person today, then the Holy Spirit in you could die and you could be lost to Christ. You know, a person that is born again and has the Holy Spirit residing within them, a born again person, that spirit cannot die, nor will it ever leave you until you die and it goes back to God that gave it with your soul. So Adam was created different than what we are. We have to understand that Adam was an entirely different creature than who you and I are. He was created without sin. He had no need to be born again because he had never fallen into sin until after he sinned. So Adam could commune with God, have fellowship with God. He could have holy thoughts. But Adam was a physical person that was without sin, but he was capable of falling or capable of sinning. So when Adam sinned, the proper way to explain it is he became dead in trespasses and in sin. That is the biblical definition of Adam's transgression. But the moment that Adam sinned, he began to age. And finally, as we read in the scriptures, died a physical, natural death. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we talk about the fountain of youth? Well, there's never going to be one found. But if we had a fountain of youth, it would be Adam in his original state without sin, because he would not have aged. He would not have died. And he would have lived forever in a sinless state. But he did sin. And so because of his sin, he became dead in trespasses and in sins. He's now in need of a change, isn't he? Suppose God had left Adam in his transgression and done nothing more for him. Then Adam would have remained dead in trespasses and in sin, right?
Right.
But we believe that God did change Adam. We believe that Adam was born again by the same way you and I are born again, by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I believe that, and I think you should believe it, is because we find God calling to Adam in the garden. He didn't just leave it. He called Adam in the garden. He had fellowship with Adam in the garden. He convicted Adam of his sin. He showed him his sin. Adam recognized his transgression. And he clothed Adam. So he cared for him and Eve. And we see a relationship between God and Adam and Eve after his fall. So that's why I believe that Adam is with the Lord today, and that God changed him just like he changes us. But we're not changed like Adam was in that sense, and that we are born into the world as fallen creatures. We need to be regenerated or born again. So if we were to properly give a definition to a person dead in trespasses and in sins, I think I would just say that that's a person that's void of the Holy Spirit. They are without the Holy Spirit. Jude refers to those as without the Spirit. So they have a spirit of man in them, but the Holy Spirit, they're void of the Holy Spirit. And so all of us today would be void of the Holy Spirit were it not for the new birth. when we're born again, then the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts. We cry, Abba, Father, as we find the Apostle Paul begin to call upon God. And so we are spiritually alive. But a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins cannot commune with God. They have no fellowship with God, and they don't, you know, and we're going to look at that scripture in just a moment too. So these consequences, Adam immediately began to experience. You go over to Genesis 5, you don't have to go over there, but you see some of the sad consequences of Adam's sin. For instance, Genesis 5 and 5, all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he died. Then you read it 5:8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. So the Bible makes it very clear that the consequences of Adam's death began to occur immediately by everybody that was his child, and as they begin to have other children, and then Adam dies and everybody else dies. Now, we also begin to witness the results of the fall all around them. Their eldest son, Cain, murdered his brother, Abel. Sadness, grief, heartache, depression, and everything that goes along with sin entered into the world. And so we come to this conclusion today. What causes all of the sadness and heartache and grief in the world today? It's sin. Sin is what causes us our trouble and our pain. Now, I know that we have troubles and pain from other things, like the loss of a loved one. But we would never lose any loved ones if there was not sin in the world. So our paradise is lost. It's paradise lost. Was it Milton that wrote that book? And it was referring to the Garden of Eden. So we lost that paradise in the original sin that Adam committed. Now let's go to the New Testament, and remember when we were studying the Old Testament, how neat it was to always go over and find something about it in the New Testament? So let's go over here to the New Testament and find where the Apostle Paul makes his argument concerning the doctrine of original sin. And I see my time is really running out this morning, and I want to get through enough of this that you can understand where this doctrine comes from. So we're going to go to Romans 5, and we're just going to start reading at 12. If you're looking for a verse, one verse in the Bible that defines the doctrine of original sin, it's Romans 5 and 12. This is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 3 that we've just read. Wherefore, as by one man, who is that person? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The apostle, just in a nutshell, and I might also say in a legal way, explained everything I have already said. As by one man, sin entered into the world. Okay, who is that man? Of course, I've already said it. It's Adam. And these are very simple terms that some people say the Bible is hard to understand. Well, it's really not that hard, you know, if you understand, if you'll believe the terms used. The term he uses is death. Death. Everybody here today knows what death is. You know, if a person is born again, or if a child is born into this world, and we tell you a child is born into the world, you understand that too. But if somebody tells you that somebody is born into the world, do you immediately think, well, I wonder when that child made a decision to be born into the world? Do you think like that? Why would we think that way concerning the new birth or being born again? See, God uses these terms to help us understand, not to get more confused. And so when we're using the term death, nobody ever asks, well, how dead is that person? You know, is that dead person going to make a decision one day to be alive again? You know, this is why these terms are used in the Scripture, that we can understand just how far Adam fell in the morning of time. You know, we never go to a coffin and wait for somebody to make a decision to be alive. So if somebody has died spiritually, and I use the term dead spiritual, but if he's dead in trespasses and in sins, let me say that, because died spiritually is not right. But if a person is dead in trespasses and in sin, then that person does not have the ability to make a decision to be alive spiritually. You understand? So that's the doctrine of original sin in its finality. And you begin to look at all of the arguments here, and since a dead person cannot confer life upon their dead self, somebody outside of them or some other source of life must give that dead person life in a passive way, because the dead person can't even ask for life. So that's why we see the doctrine of original sin is renders us helpless to recover ourselves from our fallen condition. So in Ephesians 2 and 1, the Apostle says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." There's the word right there. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's where we are found. And who changed that? He did. "And you hath He quickened." That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find the same passage in Colossians 2:13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Now this, as I've said, this language, these words we read in the Bible, like born again or born or dead, are played out in many illustrations in the Scriptures. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, there was a situation in which this widow's son had died. And I'm just going to read you a little bit here. "Now when she came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Now there's a beautiful picture here of a person who is dead, and Jesus confers life upon the dead person. Did the dead person have anything or any part in receiving his life again? No. He was completely passive. All of these illustrations are given to us for us to see the doctrine of original sin, how that we were helpless in it, how that we were dead, and how that the only way that we can have spiritual life again is that Jesus Christ comes and speaks life unto us and gives it to us. Now, of course, we know the beautiful picture of Lazarus when he was dead and in the tomb 3 days, and Jesus spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes floating out of that tomb, wound up in grave clothes. And he told the men around him, "Loose him and let him go." Well, that's a beautiful picture of what God does and what the preacher does. God gives life, and the preacher looses from his false doctrines and all the things that he's bound up with and lets him go to enjoy his life. So this death is depicted all through the Scriptures. Now, if we go down a little further in this passage of Scriptures, we see the that the apostle gives the evidence of it. "Sin, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men." Paul doesn't leave anybody out. That, you know, this includes the Pope, it includes the cardinals, it includes the preachers, it includes the deacons, it includes every person that's ever been a member of a church. Death has passed upon all men. And if somebody were to say, "Well, you know, I don't really think the Pope sins," then he'll prove God to be true in the end because he's going to die. And that's what the apostle says here. He gives the evidence, "For that all have sinned and all will die." So everybody sins. The evidence is all around us. It's in my life. It's in your life. It's in the life of our families, our life of our parents, our loved ones. We see it. It's evidenced all around us, and we will all prove God to be true in the end because everybody will die. Now, he continues his argument here. This is kind of a little rhetoric that the apostle uses after he makes that statement, and sometimes it's hard to be understood, but notice what he says. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, there are some people that were going to say, "Wait a minute, Paul. The law wasn't given until Mount Sinai, when God gave the law to Moses. So how were those people, other than Adam, How were they sinners anyway? They really weren't sinners because there was no law given for anybody to break. And so they're saying sin is not imputed where there is no law. But notice Paul's argument. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, in other words, from Adam until the law was given to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, they didn't do what Adam did, who is the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of many one be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. What he is saying is, there was a law in which they were entrapped, which was the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death was this law that encompassed all of humanity prior to the law being given to Moses, and everybody was being affected by it because he says they were people that were dying until that hour. So it's proof that this law indeed was in fact, God had committed the judgment against it, and mankind and humanity were suffering from it. And then he begins to argue what Christ has done for us. And it's the doctrine of representation or imputation, you might say, in that the free gift is though the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, many died, much more the gift of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many, not all, but many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He's showing you that you did not make a decision to be an Adam, did you? You were an Adam based upon the law of sin and death. But you did not make a decision to be in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus puts you in there, God's choice and His election. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you just like the law of sin and death was imputed to everybody. So you see, the doctrine of imputation is a great doctrine because it imputes us all in sin in Adam, but it imputes the righteousness of the elect in Christ. And so we stand before the throne room of God's justice as free, bearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's argument here. If you read on down through there, you'll understand that Christ represented His people upon the cross. And so His righteousness is imputed to us. So the consequences of the fall, you know, you begin to look at it all around us. You know, the apostle goes into great detail concerning the helplessness of us and how it affected us. If suppose that nobody here was born again. Let's say we're all dead in trespasses and in sins, that we've never been born of God's Spirit. Nobody would probably be here this morning, I'll say that. You would not be here. But if you were here, you would not be able to comprehend what I've tried to teach you this morning. And I realize what I'm teaching you this morning is kind of hard to understand. I know what the doctrine is, but if you got it, you were really listening. But in Romans 8 and 7, Paul says the carnal mind is an enmity against God. That means it's an enemy against God. If you're not born again, you are at war with God. You don't like Him. You don't like the principles He stands for. You don't like the Bible. You don't like preachers. You don't like Christians. And you don't want God imposing any laws upon you and telling you how to live. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it's not subject to the law of God in the fact that God's law is not going to convict your heart. It's not going to prick your conscience. You're not going to feel guilty about it. You're not going to want to serve God. It's not subject to it. And of course, the one in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. We go to that all the time to prove this doctrine of original sin and the consequences of it. So the doctrine of original sin undergirds our reality. You know, by understanding the fall of man and how sin entered into the world, we have a grasp on why the world is so sinful today. We understand why the world has never been nor ever will be at peace until Jesus Christ returns. And we understand why the world is getting worse and why some men, women, never get any better. because they're fallen creatures. And unless God changes the heart, then there will never be any love for God or for His truth. So it helps me to look around and say, okay, why is there war over in the Middle East? Why is there fighting in our country? Why do people not get along? Why do we have troubles in our families and other places? It's because sin has entered into the world. And the Apostle Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So I'm not expecting the world to become this utopian society in which everybody is at peace and loving one another. We're at war with Satan and with his fallen host. And we have to realize that in our own reality, that we are subject to evil things around us, and we need to be very careful as to how we live. And the Lord told us that we're to pray that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we believe in the doctrine of original sin, and we believe that the consequences of it rendered us helpless, which will be our subject next Sunday. So if you come back, we'll continue with this thought, and appreciate your attention today. I know it's been a little technical, but maybe you can read Romans chapter 5 and get a little bit more out of it.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.